Our second lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 9, starting with 38 and going to the end of that chapter. Context is important here. These are part of the lectionary text for this part of the year, ordinary time. We have three Gospels that are framing the three sections of the Gospels, year A, B, and C. We're in year B. And B is the year of Mark. So we're kind of marching through Mark. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the section in Mark where Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They gave answers, and then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "The Messiah," and then he defined the kind of Messiah that he would be, which is a Messiah that would be crucified and raised. And then he told his disciples that if you seek to follow me, you must pick up your cross. So disciples are cross-bearing. So in some sense, everything that moves beyond this text is about what it means to bear the cross, including our text this morning. Starting with verse 38, I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible or simply listen for the word of God as I read these words. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of the Lord. It's been a very unusual week here in Washington, D.C. In fact, probably one of the most unusual weeks since coming here some 13 and a half years ago. The Pope basically shut us down here at New York Avenue and up in Capitol Hill where I live, so we almost kind of got a week off. It was really very nice. And they told federal workers not to show up, work at home, and many of the rest of us worked at home, so there wasn't much traffic. So if you got out, it was really kind of nice. It was really wonderful. And you know, the Pope did not disappoint, did he? I mean, his address to Congress was nothing short of amazing, hitting so many points that we've been promoting around here, on immigration reform, economic reform, the growing gap between the rich and the poor. He drew our attention to it, and the least well-off in our society, and global climate change. And then he even mentioned Dorothy Day. Did you get that? I mean, you know, it sent people scurrying about to figure out who Dorothy Day was. And I mean, we did Dorothy Day all last weekend with a special guest here. It made us look almost prophetic. But the most important thing the Pope did was he told Congress, says, put aside party affiliation, because what politics is about is working for the common good. Amen. Amen. It was a holy moment. It got me thinking about the history of relationships between us Protestants and Catholics, and I will never forget how my mom was aghast when John F. Kennedy, a Catholic, was elected president. And it got me thinking about our long history. The very word Protestant, you know, comes from protest. And the main thing we protested was the Pope. Go figure, after all these years, we've softened, thankfully. Now, we may have differences of opinion about church government, whether we need bishops or representative democracy. But, you know, when you look at the big scheme of things, we work together for the common good. And in the trenches of local ministry, I count many Catholic priests as colleagues in ministry. And I don't know where I would be without the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, which is basically a Catholic spiritual discipline that I took up almost 22 years ago, and it saved my ministry. And I thank the Jesuit priest who guided me in understanding them. So it seems antiquated to talk about differences between Catholics and Protestants these days. The enmity that we see today in religion is mainly between religions. And people talk about that a lot, or between secularists, the so-called new atheists who rail against the violence of religion. And of course, there is the counter-argument that in the name of the secular West, we have created enough violence to last for a lifetime, frankly. The war in Iraq being chief among them, destabilizing the entirety of the Middle East, that result in instability to this day. So I think the Pope's message to us is most important. Keep your eye on the ball. There's a common good that we're all after. Division is inappropriate. Divisiveness, divvying up between liberals and conservatives and political parties and this, that, and the other, or denominationalism, it just doesn't make any sense anymore, because there's a larger good that we are after. And this, in some sense, is Jesus' message to the disciples. There is somebody doing an exorcism, that is, casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and this person is not a disciple of Jesus, so the disciples get all up in an uproar and say, well, not a disciple of Jesus, stop him! But Jesus says, he's not against us, he must be for us. Keep your eye on the ball, folk. I mean, there's evil to be dealt with out there. Let's keep our focus on what we're supposed to be about. And so I take the Pope's message to be very much in sync with Jesus' message in our gospel lesson to us. Now, to be sure, focusing on an exorcism may greet people here as something of a rarity. It may bring us to a halt. We don't do many exorcisms in our daily lives. We don't see them very often, and we don't think of demons possessing people. At least most of you, I'm guessing, don't. I'm guessing. You can tell me later if you do. We can talk about that. I mean, most of us, if we have a malady, we don't attribute it to a demon. We will seek care in the medical world somewhere. We will seek a therapist, or we'll do something like that. So the world of demons is not a world that we're very comfortable with. But can we use another word for it? Can we use that word in an adjectival sense? The demonic. The demonic. Does that make sense to you? Think with me about the realities with which we have to do that might constitute the demonic, or at least approach it. I'm thinking of the chronic anxiety of our age and the fears that paralyze us. Theologians, past and present, talk about anxiety and fear as being at the core of human sin. It's a precondition of sin, they say. Fear and anxiety are part of our vulnerable human condition. But when acted on inappropriately, create all manner of evil in the world today. It inhibits us. It inhibits us. It breaks us down to the point that simple acts of compassion are difficult for us. Even being able to see the most basic stuff of ethics, like, for example, when Paul Ricoeur, the great philosopher, says the most basic thing you can say about ethics, the most basic ethical outlook is, you too like me. And yet if we can't say that, if we can't in like manner say with Martin Buber, I, you, or I, thou, but is instead an I, it, we've lost our compassion. Fear has paralyzed us so much. It has immobilized us. It's denigrated not only who we are, but everybody else in the way. Doesn't that at least begin to approach the demonic? But chronic anxiety, fear is not the only thing that we struggle with in our age. Anger and rage is certainly also a part of it. Anger, again, is not in and of itself a sin, but anger acted on inappropriately that becomes rage. Think about the kind of tricks that anger does to us. It exaggerates the harm often that is done to us, and then it will exaggerate the evil in the other to the point of demonizing the other. And when that's brought into a collective reality, it becomes lethal. What else could explain the wars that are perpetuated on us again and again and again if it's not a kind of chronic rage that gets in our soul, that gets in us so that we demonize the other and we exaggerate that which is done to us? Anger and anxiety are not the only things that inflict us. I'm thinking about the hyper-competitiveness of our society. Hyper-competitiveness on the model of the conqueror over the conquered, or win and lose at all costs. Now, most of us kind of say, well, I don't live my life that way, but we see it everywhere, don't we? Even in our sports events, which can be innocent in some ways, but it gets into our soul that it's all about winners and losers. Now, sports may be innocent enough, or maybe not so innocent. But then take that into your daily life. Take that into your business life. Take that into your personal life. Take that into our national life. When it's all the mentality of winners and losers, it becomes a demonic force in our lives when mutuality is lost. And there's more that can be said. I mean, the next one may surprise you. I call it the meandering self. One of my favorite authors has a great quote. He's a cultural critic, and he says that in the kindergarten of modern culture, we are into this and we are into that, but the ease of our exits and entrances betrays the fact that we're really into anything. We are, as we say to the salesperson in the department store, just looking. We have no passions. Or our passions are fleeting. And it leaves us passive in the face of injustice. The passivity that we see throughout the nation when something like Ferguson comes up. And we said, well, it's not my problem. Not on my turf. Not my problem. Isn't that in some way, shape, or form the demonic? It is common also to talk about egocentrism as pride, and certainly inordinate pride can approach the demonic. But Wendy Farley, a theologian that has influenced me a lot, talks about egocentrism as also self-denigration that bears down on us. And she talks about that as egocentrism, because what is self-denigration than a self-absorption of a sort that demonizes oneself? It does that. In so many different ways, we can make that list longer if you like, and we can argue about the list. We can argue about whether it's demonic or not, or approaches it, whether it's these are the evils that are about it. But I think what Jesus and I think what the Pope would say is keep our eye on the ball. There's something out there that is deforming and defacing human existence. And it needs to be named. It needs to be named in our lives as well as in the world. The simple act of naming something, of naming it for what it is, as simple as that may seem, is an extraordinary thing because it's so seldom done. Now, to be sure, when we name something as racist in the world, and it's easy for us to do that kind of thing, but then turn it on yourself. Can you name it in your own life? Sexism. Homophobia. Can you name self-denigration in your own life? Can you name it and place it before the liberating, loving God who seeks fullness and abundance for all of us? Can you place it before God instead of fusing to it and enabling us to tear you down? Can you simply name it before God and lessen its power and allow God's resurrecting work to do a miracle in you? This, it seems to me, is at least in part about what Jesus is talking about when he says to pick up your cross. It's to name things and place it before the loving, liberating God who wills that we all flourish. That, it seems to me, is what the Pope did for us. That's what Jesus, I think, is doing for us. It's an exorcism in a way. Now, that may sound like a turnoff to you. I don't know if it is. But in a very real sense, it is. Because if something is tearing at you and deforming you, it needs to be exorcised. And the only way to do that is to name it for what it is and let God's resurrecting power liberate, redeem your life. Amen.